invite our brother Jack Hovius to come up here and share with us what God has laid on your heart, Jack.
Well, this morning I'd like to look at John chapter 12, and I see that now we are officially on Indian time. What I mean by that, when I was young, there was a missionary in our church who worked among the Navajo Indians in the U.S., and he always referred to Indian time. Indian time was this. There was no set starting time for the meetings. But once you were gathered, there was no set finishing time either. And we're now on Indian time. We're a little later than we had planned, so it's going to run however long it runs. Okay, we're going to look at John chapter 12. And I'm considering this morning anointing the Lord Jesus. So the anointing of the Lord Jesus in John chapter 12, this is by Mary. Some questions before we start that you can think about as we go through this. Is the Lord Jesus anointed among us? And do I personally show him to be the anointed Lord of my life? So John chapter 12. Six days before the Passover, Jesus arrived at Bethany, where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Here, a dinner was given in Jesus' honor. Martha served, while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with him. Then Mary took about a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume. She poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected. Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages. He did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. As keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. Leave her alone, Jesus replied. It was meant that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me. So I looked at this and I picked out a few thoughts on this. Five, to be specific. The first I want to look at is the value or the worth of worship. Second, the cost of worship. Third, the preparation for burial. And fourth, the fragrance of Christ. And finally, the poor among us. So we look at this story and we find that Jesus arrives in Bethany 6 days before the Passover, maybe Thursday or Friday, just before the Sabbath. This was his last trip to Jerusalem. It would end in his crucifixion the next Friday. And he had just traveled from Jericho, where he had healed Bartimaeus and the other blind man. He also had met with Zacchaeus there. Bethany was on the road from Jericho. Jerusalem was about 2 miles away, and Bethany was on one side of the Mount of Olives, and then you would crest the mount, go down the other side, and you'd be in Jerusalem. So during this week before Passover, he went into the city with his disciples each day, and then he returned to Bethany to spend the night. On one of those evenings, he attended a supper given in his honor. It was a supper for him. And from Matthew and Mark, we learn that it was at the house of Simon the leper. And I think we can probably assume or guess that it was Simon the former leper. And that the disciples were present. and also that it was held 2 days before the Passover, so maybe Tuesday of that final week. I know John says 6 days, but it just says that he arrived 6 days before the Passover. It doesn't say when the feast was. So John introduces only four people besides Jesus, the honored guest. There is Martha, Lazarus, and Mary. These are the three that worship and honor the Lord, and each in a different way. Martha, full of faith and love for the Lord, she serves, she worships, she honors him by organizing the meal. Lazarus worshiped by fellowshipping with the Lord. He was simply present. He was enjoying and living in the presence of the Lord. And Mary, she was again at Jesus' feet. But it's just like Martha. It's different than the first time that we met her. Now, it's not as a disciple, not as a learner, but in faith and love as a worshiper. And then, typical of John, we are also reminded of the darkness. There was Judas, who did not worship, but he dishonored the Lord. He was the betrayer, the deceiver. So, we go on, and we find that the prepared food was good, the fellowship was sweet and pleasant, and then suddenly, something unexpected happened. Mary came and anointed Jesus with expensive perfume, pure nard, Mark tells us. It was Mary's act of worship to her Lord Jesus, but it was met with criticism, even while it was humbly accepted and praised by our Lord. She has done a beautiful thing to me, Jesus says in the Matthew account of this story. So what is the value or the worth of worship to our Lord among us? You know, I sometimes feel as if the very public gift of teaching among us is held in higher honor than other gifts, because it is, after all, very visible and public. But is the worship of those who have the gift of teaching or preaching, is it really better than the worship of those who worship in the quietness of their heart without public show or recognition? Is it better than those who worship like Martha, quietly serving in the background, and like Lazarus, gratefully basking in the presence of his glorious Lord and Savior? And Mary's worship, though it was sincere and it was public, it was strongly criticized. Last week in the Lord's Supper, we considered worship in the hidden and private place of the heart, that God knows, that Jesus sees, worship in spirit and in truth. Jesus knows, he values, he receives our worship in spirit and in truth, without partiality or favoritism. He receives worship even from what we might think are the most unlikely sources. Even the worship of Martha, Lazarus, and Mary. What about the disciples at the triumphal entry? They are praising him at his entry. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. The Pharisees respond, Teacher, rebuke your disciples. I tell you, Jesus replied, if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out. He will be praised. Even the children in the temple courts, Hosanna to the Son of David. And the Pharisees reply indignantly, and you can almost see them frothing at the mouth. Do you hear what the children are saying? And I love Jesus' answer. Can't you just see him smiling and saying, yes. Yes, he says, have you read from the lips of children, and get this, infants, from the lips of children and infants, you have ordained praise. even from the man born blind, tossed out, excommunicated by the Pharisees. He worshiped Jesus. Even the worship of the one leper out of the 10 that came back. He was a Samaritan, no less. There's to be no partiality or favoritism in worship. We do not seek to lift up ourselves or others, but our Lord Jesus. Our focus is not on the one who worships, but on the one who is worshiped. And we worship the same Lord, and we do so in unity, but we do so in different ways, based on the gifts we are given. We do it in different places, based on geography. We do it with different backgrounds and skin color. This reminds me of just a few weeks ago, we were in California for our daughter's wedding, and we worshiped there, different place, different people, different skin colors. One Lord, the same Lord. And this is the unity. The adoration of every heart is on Him alone and not on someone else. The value and the worth of our unified worship, it anoints our Lord with honor and testifies of Him. That's a beautiful thing. Secondly, we look at the cost of the worship. Cost of worship. It was pure nard, imported from India. It was worth 300 denarii, a year's wages at a denarius a day. Was Jesus worth it? Mary gives her best, and He was worth it, but some thought not. Mark suggests that this was the tipping point that sent Judas to the Pharisees. Disillusioned, he decided that he was never going to get riches and power following this Jesus, and so he judged the worth of the Savior at 30 pieces of silver, 120 denarii, the price of a slave. No, the price of a dead slave. Exodus 21, if your bull gores your neighbor's slave, you have to pay him 30 shekels of silver, 30 pieces of silver. What is he worth to you today? Is your worship of him lukewarm and half-hearted? Or is he everything to you? Does your worship today cost you everything or nothing? Jesus is not worthy of second place behind good deeds to the poor or the supply of my personal wants as the keeper of my personal money bag. And consider also the cost of being a Christian. The moral tone of our society in North America is changing, and as Christians, we are being viewed as a problem and as a hindrance to progressive ideas. We are rapidly moving back 2,000 years to Roman times. Is Christ Lord or is Caesar Lord? Those who will worship Jesus can expect to bear a cost. We can expect to be humbled, despised, persecuted, just like he was. Consider the cost of worship. We honor him when we show ourselves willing to bear the cost. Third thing we want to look at is the preparation for burial. Note that Jesus doesn't say preparation for his death. He only spoke here about his burial. His death was for our sins. Our sin was laid on him. And he died in our place. But having completed perfectly the will of his Father, his burial was as the Holy One of God. He had no sin, knew no sin. Nor will you, O God, let your Holy One see decay. There was no corruption in the burial of our Lord. and he was laid in a clean new grave, not an unclean tomb of other dead men. Hebrews 7, verse 26 says this: "Such a high priest meets our need, one who is holy, blameless, pure," or in a version many of you would know better, "holy, harmless, undefiled, set apart from sinners." Pure nard, it's not just a perfume to mask corruption. It's one of the main ingredients used by Egyptians to preserve mummies because of its antibacterial action. It speaks of his burial, that he would not be subject to the corruption of death. Not like Lazarus, but Lord, it's been 4 days, and by now he stinks, said Martha. Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus furthermore wrapped the body with 75 pounds of myrrh and aloes. No corruption. It points ahead to his resurrection. And the women came to the tomb with spices prepared. On resurrection day morning, they were too late. Life had overtaken death. And Acts 2 verse 31 says, "He was not abandoned to the grave, nor did his body see decay. God raised this Jesus to life." The preparation for burial, it honors our Lord. It reminds us that our living Lord is and was holy, blameless, undefiled. Fragrance, the fragrance of Christ. The house was filled with the fragrance. Matthew tells us Mary poured it on Jesus' head. Jesus says, "She poured it on my body." John says, "She poured it on his feet." Jesus was anointed head to toe, a total consecration. And Mary poured the whole jar, an abundant anointing, not just a little dab here and there. So much so that it ran off his feet. Why this waste? And Mary used her hair to wipe up the spilled perfume. What better than to bear the fragrance of her Savior? To bear the fragrant testimony on your person of having been with Jesus brings glory to him and the Father. When we worship the Lord together this morning, was the house filled with the fragrance of the anointed Jesus? When dinner was over in Bethany, everyone smelled like they had been there with Jesus. I'm reminded of a situation we had in our old house. One week that was not very pleasant, we had a skunk who took up residence under our sunroom. And every once in a while, he filled the house with the fragrance. And it was powerful. It seared the throat. And then next Sunday morning, we were in church, and guess what? We bore the fragrance of the one we shared the house with. When we leave the meeting this morning and in the week ahead, will people be able to tell we have been with Jesus? Do we bear the fragrance of Christ? 2 Corinthians 2, 14 to 16 says, "But thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumphal procession in Christ, and through us spreads everywhere the fragrance of the knowledge of him. For we are to God the aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. To one we are the smell of death, to the other the fragrance of life." The picture here, it seems a little brutal for our ears today, but the picture here is that of a triumphant military commander returning to Rome in a triumphal parade. Spices are burned in the streets, and the pleasing aroma floats around the procession. The victor leads the train of enemy captives in chains. For them, it is the smell of death, because at the end of the procession, they will be put to death in a final public act of victory. But to the victors, it is a joyful procession. To one, the fragrance of life, and to the other, the smell of death. May we be the fragrant aroma of Christ to those who are being saved, the fragrant testimony of life in the anointed Christ. And so we come almost to the end here, to the poor among us. Jesus says, "You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me." Jesus is not saying here that he does not care about the poor. He's not saying that we should not care about the poor, but he is pointing to priority here. Love God, love me with all your heart. Then go love your neighbor as yourself. Take care of his physical needs. Last week we considered this. As often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim, you show, you give testimony to the Lord's death until he comes. When we worship him, we proclaim, we show, we display. Is the anointed Lord the Lord of your life? Then in verbal and visible ways, worship and honor him, the beautiful anointed Lord Jesus. Proclaim, show, display him before both the physically and the spiritually poor in this world. In Luke 4, our Savior read from the scroll of Isaiah, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor." And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? Romans 10:14. The poor we have among us, how will they know? How will they hear? How will they believe unless we display and preach the anointed Lord Jesus among us before their eyes? How can they understand if they do not see unity in our worship of the anointed one? How can they understand if they do not see the cost we are willing to bear for our anointed Lord? How can they believe if they do not hear how he was prepared for burial and resurrection? No corruption. He was wholly blameless and undefiled, God in the flesh. How can they understand if they do not smell the fragrance of Christ and of his life in us? How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. May God, by his Holy Spirit, use us to preach good news to the poor that are always among us.
Thank you, Jack. A little girl that was taken up with her Lord and Savior said, as she prayed to him, "Oh Lord, I can't hold very much, but I can overflow a lot." This morning, we're reminded of our Savior, and that his Holy Spirit lives in us, and that we can overflow with his fragrance this week. What a challenge, brothers and sisters. May God help us. Time is up. I'm going to make a few announcements and close in prayer, and you will be dismissed. Tonight at 7 p.m., we have Dennis Purcell speaking here. And then remember to pray for the park services. next week, the 25th, and August the 8th and 22nd. And next week, do pray for the speakers. It's just amazing how the Holy Spirit's leading and making everything flow together so much. I certainly appreciate your prayer. And what Jack has shared, I'm just pulling a bit out of there and carrying on with that. And then in the evening, we have George Fair. Pray for them, him too. I have one more announcement. I've been wondering how Jim and Heather Compt are doing this week. I did phone them, and I got Jim, and he told me to say hello to the brothers and sisters here for them. He said, as far as the tornado, they live in the northwest corner, and the tornado ripped through the southwest corner, so they were quite a distance away from it, and they are fine. Heather is doing well, but they said that she will continue to improve, and so they're thankful for that. But they do have a very urgent prayer request. Their son and wife on Wednesday had a premature child, another great-grandson to Jim and Heather. He was 1 pound, and I forgot the ounces, but it wasn't 2 pounds. And he's born with a hole in his lungs, so it's going to be a challenge. The parents are taking it quite well, but it is hard for them, so he asks us to pray for this little life. Then, if anybody is interested in singing at the park for special music, they want a quartet, and Rick is going to be downstairs, and you're supposed to go down and talk to him after the meeting here. So if you're interested in singing at the park, go downstairs and talk to Rick. I think that's all. I'm going to close in a word of prayer, and you are dismissed. Heavenly Father, indeed, what an honor to bear your fragrance. It is beyond our thought that our lives, your enemies, would be so changed through your death that we would bear your fragrance, your likeness. May you help us. We know it's only through you, and we thank you for that. We want to pray for Jim and Heather Compt, for Heather's continued healing, and especially for this young life. Lord, they long for it to survive and get well. We would like to ask you for that, but we know your will is best, so we commit that to you. Pray for the parents. You would help them with whatever is ahead. Pray for the meeting tonight, your blessing on it, for Dennis and each one that comes. You'll prepare hearts. And then the park services too. We just pray for it all. For those that might be interested in singing, you would guide them in the music too. And for each one who has served and helped making this meeting possible, we thank you for it. May you dismiss us with your presence, your joy, and your power as we go out into the world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I just want to thank those that were listening on the phone as well. We are glad you joined us. May God be with you.